Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon.
I said for years, I don't know about these preachers that come up with these funny titles for sermons or these strange topics. But when you first look at this, and I first got the idea of that, I thought, I'm going to preach a sermon on feet. But when you go to the Bible and you begin to study this subject, actually you find that there are many truths that are taught or at least alluded to by mentioning feet and by talking about feet. In fact, lessons that are essential for us to know and to apply as Christians. And so I want to go to the Bible this morning, and I want to talk us about seven lessons we can learn from the Bible from feet. The first one we learn is this idea of reverence in God's presence. And I believe this is a much-needed lesson today. You'll notice that in some of these churches so-called out here, even some so-called churches of Christ, they have traditional services and then they have contemporary services. Now, what traditional means is we're catering to the people who want to kind of stick to what the Bible says. And then what contemporary means is we want the younger folks who really want to liven it up, really want to really make it casual. And this idea of come as you are and be casual and worship's just a casual thing, that idea has been around for several decades now. But it is not a biblical concept. I don't believe that in the least. And these people who try to belittle others, who try to push all this formalism and all this quiet and all that in a worship service, making it boring, those people are to be criticized and belittled. Out with the old and in with the new, some people will say. What does the Bible say? Well, I find it interesting from Genesis chapter 3 and the reading that we had a few moments ago, and I think I've actually... Not the reference I wanted, Frank. I appreciate you reading that, but I gave you the wrong reference. I want Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. You remember that God had was going to call Moses to come and deliver his people out of Egyptian bondage? And he did so in that very unique way, through the burning bush that was not consumed by the fire. And in verse 2, the Bible says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I'll now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush doesn't burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet. For the place where you stand is holy ground." Now, it wasn't nothing on a molecular level that made that dirt any more better than any other dirt. But it was the fact that God's presence was there. That's what made that holy ground. And that's what was being emphasized here. And that's why Moses was to take his sandals off his feet. Because this was a time and a place where God's presence was there. And you need to show reverence and respect to that presence. Over in Joshua chapter 5, we have the same type of idea where he was told to remove, when the commander of the Lord's army came, he was told to remove the sandals from his foot. And the idea is the same. This idea of being in the presence of God and showing respect and reverence to God's presence. And there is a special presence, a unique presence of God when the saints assemble together to worship Him. And the Bible says in Psalm 89 verse 7, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him." So there's something very special and unique about the assembly of the saints. And in that assembly, it's not supposed to be some casual deal as if you're just going to the movies or to a ball game. This is not going to the movies or to a ball game. This is coming to the assembly of the saints, and God is greatly to be feared there, and there should be great reverence in that assembly. And there needs to be decency, and there needs to be order. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul taught in the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37. That we ought to practice things according to decency and according to order. Verse 40, rather. Let all things be done decently and in order. And so, none of this casual stuff. When we come together as saints, we come here to be reverent and to be respectful toward one another and toward God. Here's a second lesson we can learn from the mention of feet in the Bible. And that's this idea of speaking words other than the Lord's. Now we have the example of Balaam and Balak in the book of Numbers chapter 22. And you're all probably familiar with the story. Israel was coming in and about to take over. And these people at Moab, well, they were afraid of Israel. And so the king decided that he was going to call in Balaam to curse Israel for them. And really in his heart, Balaam had kind of made up his mind to be swayed and to accept the bribe money. And as he is on his way, you read about how the donkey in verse 25 pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. God was trying to tell Balaam something through that, through the crushing of his foot and through the resistance of that donkey. If you go down to verse 32, the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me." And then he tells him in verse 35, the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but only speak the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And later, Balaam even reminded Balak, "I can only speak the things that the Lord has told me." But the Lord had to crush his foot against the wall in order to get that message to him and across to him. And we need that message today. People need to be reminded about simple passages in 1 Peter 4:11, where the Bible says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." People today need to be reminded of the great punishment that is promised to those who will pervert and twist the Scripture in any way. No matter what the claimed source of that message is, if it contradicts what's written in Scripture, let whoever teaches it be accursed. And Paul said very clearly in Galatians chapter 1, verse 7, talking about a different gospel. It's not another. There are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, Paul wasn't anticipating that an angel from heaven come down, even in our time, and give a false message, or to give any message at all. You know, that's what Joseph Smith claims, that the angel Moroni, I always found that a very interesting name for that angel, Moroni. But this angel Moroni supposedly revealed to him these golden plates, and then eventually revealed to him the interpretation of these golden plates. Well, even if that was a real angel that gave that message, on the very front of the Book of Mormon, it says another testament of Jesus Christ. Another testament, another gospel. Let him be accursed. And so we need to be reminded about speaking other words than the Lord's words. God has given us all that we need. In Matthew 15, 8 and 9, the Lord Jesus condemned the religious leaders of His day. And He said that their heart was far from them because they taught His doctrines the commandments of men. They had taken the man-made doctrines and lifted them to the level of God's doctrines. And Jesus said, "You're hypocrites for it." And they're going to be condemned for that. The reality is we have all that we need in Christ. Christ has given all we need in the gospel. And the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2 gives this warning in verse 8. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." And then verse 10, "You are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. We're complete in Christ. We don't need anything more than His revelation and His gospel. We don't need the think so's of men. We don't need the catechisms of men. We don't need the modern day prophets. We don't need all that. All the scripture gives us all that we need. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. If we want spiritual direction, if we need correction, if we need to be disciplined, if we need instruction in righteousness, the man of God is complete, thoroughly equipped by all scripture so that we need nothing else. There's no need to speak other words than the Lord's. Number three, third lesson we learn from Pete, and that's this idea of desiring to sin or pursuing after sin or actually looking for opportunities to sin. And people do that, and they plan those things out. They're opportunities to sin. The psalmist said in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 18, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil. Now that's in the context of these things the Lord hates. And so you've got the hearts that devise wicked plans, and then the feet, there's the feet are swift to run to evil. And the people led around, they plan out their drinking parties and their keg parties, right? They plan out their big grill outs. Nothing wrong with grilling out. I enjoy that myself. But their plans involve the drinking and the partying and the carousing. They plan out the next time that they're going to go to the nightclub or the bar. There are people who plan out the next time they're going to be unfaithful to their spouse, or they plan out the next time they're going to do this or do that. They plan out and they search out the next big movie that's going to be on the silver screen that's filled with wickedness and foul language and fornication. They plan all these things out and then look forward to them. Their feet are swift to go to them and to be there, and they dare not be late. They might be late for church services. Might not get all excited about that, but boy, they just can't wait to get to that, whatever that wicked thing is they ought not be taking part of. The Bible tells us that the Lord, well, He hates that. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30, really are read in conjunction with Matthew 18, verse 8 and 9. In Matthew 5, 27 to 30, He's talking about sinning in the heart, committing adultery with a woman in your heart. And He talks about the fact you ought to pluck out your eye or cut off your hand, if need be, in order to prevent yourself from sinning and losing your soul. And then in Matthew 18, 8 and 9, He adds the feet in there. Even cut off your feet if you have to. Now, the Lord is speaking in hyperbole, but it's a very strong emphasis in how serious sin is. And the great measures that you need to take, whatever it takes, to keep you from sinning and to keep your feet from sinning, even if you have to cut them off, to keep them from taking you where you can commit sin against the Lord. Those people in the world, while everybody else is doing it, and often the feet of Christians are swift to run right in and just do whatever the world's doing. Everybody's doing it after all. We're still hearing that from some Christians. And it ought not be so. In 1 Peter 4:3, we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, those on the outside of Christ. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, in regards to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Now we need to avoid those things. Stay away from them. You know, Psalm 119, I suppose the longest chapter in the Bible. It's an ode to the Word of God. And we need to all live in such a way to where we can say, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 101, I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. Let's move on. Lesson number four, lessons involving the feet. We learn a lesson about humble service. Now this is what we learn from John chapter 13, when Jesus illustrated to them humble service and how we ought to serve one another in humility, not seeking our own, but seeking the other's well-being. That's what Jesus taught. Jesus was not laying forth some sort of act of worship to be performed when the church comes together, as some people try to think, and they go through the motions of physically getting out the wash buckets and washing one another's feet. And a lot of them don't even know why they're doing it. All they know is the Lord washed the feet, but don't even get the lesson. That's not the point. Jesus is simply illustrating a point here when He washes their feet. And the point here is so that they would be humble servants of one another, humbly serving one another. If Jesus, the Lord of glory, can offer this service. You know, the foot washing here has nothing to do with American culture. It really doesn't. But in this culture, it was a common thing. It was just an act of courtesy. If you had somebody in your home, that you would wash their feet off. Now today we have Nikes and all kinds of other nice shoes that protect our feet and cover them up. And because of our modes of transportation, we hardly ever have to be out there walking in the dust and the dirt. And most of us would abhor the whole concept of that. But in the first century, they wore sandals and open-toed shoes, as we might call them. And they walked the dust and the sand of Palestine. The feet got dirty very quickly and very easily. And so it's just a common practice to wash somebody's feet when they come in. And to not do so, as happened to Jesus once when he was invited into one of these Pharisees' homes, to not do so was considered an insult. And Jesus was teaching them humble service here. And if today that was still a modern practice, and if that is still this idea of foot washing when somebody comes into your home, it's a common practice in a society anywhere today, then that would physically apply in order to meet the spiritual demand. They should wash feet. Just like the covering of 1 Corinthians 11 that's so controversial to some people because of one translation that was translated wrong many years ago, and even the translators recognized they did wrong and corrected it later in their version. But everybody's jumping on that one translation and trying to say that the woman has to wear the cover, physically wear a covering today, and then they don't meet the needs of the true definition of the Greek word there. They're just sticking a little something on their head. That doesn't meet the needs there. And then they criticize others who don't practice that. Well, verse 16 makes it very clear that this is a custom. Every translation bears that out, except for that one years ago that the translators later corrected. It is a custom. But there's a truth there that's not a custom. And the truth is that the woman is supposed to submit to the man. That's the truth. And if there's a place today anywhere that requires a woman to wear a covering anytime she goes out, then that passage applies in the physical sense. And she ought to do that. When Paul said, Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss, that's a commandment. But we don't practice the holy kiss in America today. We have handshaking or other ways of greeting one another. What Paul's teaching there is the spiritual lesson that we ought to be cordial and humble to one another to just offer that common greeting. And so when Jesus washes the feet here, he's trying to illustrate to them that if the Lord of glory humbles himself to serve in washing your feet, then oh, how you ought to wash one another's feet and be humble servants of one another. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. There's what the Lord was teaching when he was washing his disciples' feet. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. There's what the Lord was teaching. A lot of people have thrown that idea out the window, and the idea of humble service has been replaced with harsh slander. And instead of humbly serving one another, we harshly slander one another. And we ought to stop that. We ought to learn from feet that we need to be humble servants of one another. Number 5, lessons involving the feet. We learn a lesson about respecting preachers. Now, you know I had to get that one in there. But preachers ought to be respectable. Don't get me wrong. But to be fair, there's been an awful lot of disrespect toward gospel preachers. You let a gospel preacher stand up and preach one thing that you disagree with. And not only do you act disrespectful to them, but you try to make sure everybody else disrespects them too. You go behind their back door to door and try to get up a lynch mob and get them run out of town or whatever the case may be. Never mind that they have a family to support and they have bills to pay. Never mind all that. When instead you ought to just go to the man, sit down and study with him patiently and humbly like it ought to be, rather than starting off with a vicious attack. Preachers ought to be respected. The Bible teaches that. I'm not just making that up for self-serving. That's what the Bible teaches. It's a quote from the prophet in Romans chapter 10, verse 15. Paul is talking about the value of preachers and preaching, and he says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And so he's showing the value of a preacher there. And then verse 15, he said, "How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." And you know, I've went to different churches and I've tried out. And I'm thankful that when I come here, it was like all the other churches. I wasn't required to take off my socks and shoes to show them my feet to make sure they were beautiful, because they're not all that beautiful. And that's not, we're learning from feet here, but what he's talking about here is the feet are what takes you places. And the idea of a gospel preacher is that he uses his feet to go and to preach the gospel to somebody. And that is a valuable work. And that is a work that is to be respected. I know in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 10 and 11, when Paul's talking about sending Timothy to him, he tells them, see to it that you do not despise him. And so that possibility was even there then, going on in that day and time. And it certainly goes on today. But Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, let no one despise your youth. He goes on though and says, but be an example to believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. And so preachers ought to be respectable, but they also ought to be respected. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. Number six, a sixth lesson we can learn about the feet. Protecting our good influence. Now we get that all the time from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. But then you have this curious phrase that the Lord uses in verse 13. He says, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now, salt by its very nature doesn't really lose its flavor, but it can become so corrupted with other things that get mingled in with it that it's virtually useless insofar as preserving food or flavoring food. And so whenever that happens, men of that day would take the salt and they would throw it on the footpath to keep the vegetation from growing on the footpath. And so it would just get trampled underfoot by men. Trampled under feet by men. Now, look at that in the way the Lord intended it. When we go out into the world and we don't let our light shine, we don't live godly before an ungodly world, that gives them opportunity to trample us down. That gives them ammunition against us. That gives them reason for accusation. Now sometimes, as the Lord had just taught, if they can't find any fault in you, they'll make something up. They'll tell lies about you for righteousness. You'll suffer for righteousness' sake in that they'll speak things falsely about you for my name's sake. But let's not give them freebies. Let's not snicker at one dirty joke at the water cooler. Let's not be caught lying or cheating just a little, or maybe pilfering some on the job. Let's not be caught using an innuendo from time to time, or maybe the occasional bad word. Let's not do that. Let's keep that light bright and shining so that we don't give opportunity for those in the world to trod us underfoot. We lose our influence. In one moment, in one brief moment, we can lose our influence to try to lead our friends and our co-workers and our neighbors to the Lord. It's so important to protect and to shield our character so that our influence will always be there for the good, to bring others to glorify God in heaven, as Jesus taught there in Matthew 5 and verse 16. The Proverbs writer in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. See the idea of the path? That's the feet. See the walking? That's the feet. Don't get involved in the sins the world is involved in, not even for a brief moment. Or you can destroy your influence for good. Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 15:33, he's just calling on common sense. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. That's just a fact. That's a truth. He bears that truth out in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 when he talks about a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He bears the same truth out in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so that leaven can destroy our influence. So what am I saying? I'm saying we need to be careful about the people we run with. The people that in the world that we make our closest friends, we need to be careful. Then we ought to make our closest friends other Christians. And we spend time with people in the world and the ungodly and even go into their homes and eat and have them in our homes. Jesus did that. We should do things like that to provide an opportunity to teach them. But not for an opportunity to maybe partake in some of their things. For example, there are opportunities when that isn't correct. If my next door neighbor's having a grill out and they're over there drinking a bunch of beer and invite me to come on over and join, I'm not going. Now there may be a time I invite them into my home or another time when the drinking and the beer isn't present and I can have that opportunity, but I'm not going to join right into the drinking party. People talking about going to the bar. I go down in there into the bar and hang out on Friday nights in order with my Bible to teach people the gospel. I don't believe that that's appropriate. I'm not going to be seen in there. There are people who might see me going in there, coming out of there. They get the wrong idea. And I need to protect my influence. I know a preacher years ago who said, the only thing that helps me with my cold is a good shot of whiskey. And so I'll drive to the next county and buy a bottle of whiskey and keep it in the house just in case. Why? Why would you do such a thing? Somebody might see you doing that. They don't know what the purpose is. And you destroy your influence for good. There's all kinds of medicines you can buy without hurting your influence at Walmart that do as good or better of a job. And so we need to think very carefully about protecting our influence. Oh, that influence and that good name is so valuable. It's really invaluable. It's more valuable than silver or gold. A good name is to be chosen rather than silver and gold. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. Finally, number 7, our last lesson from Pete this morning. We get a lesson about faithfulness, about remaining faithful to the Lord. Psalm chapter 17 and verse 5. Psalm 17, 5. The psalmist said, "Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip." Now that's David. And he's praying for confidence. You ever pray for confidence? I remember those in Acts who prayed for boldness to proclaim the gospel, that their mouths may be open to proclaim the gospel. David here is praying to God that God would uphold his steps in his paths and that his footsteps may not slip. There's a good prayer to pray. So many psalms we can throw in here. Psalm 44, verses 17 and 18. Psalm 44, 17 and 18. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. All this has come upon us. Notice that phrase? Things come upon us in our life, don't they? We ourselves and loved ones get sick and die, sometimes at a young age. We see others who are close to us and righteous trying to serve the Lord and they're suffering while the wicked in the world seem to be prospering and doing just fine. All these things have come upon us, yet our steps have not departed from your way, God. Now that's the idea of faithfulness, even through very difficult and trying times. That verse that we quote all the time, Revelation 2:10, where the Lord said, "Be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life." He's talking about people who are getting ready to undergo severe persecution. Some of them are going to be killed because of their faith. And Jesus said, "Be faithful unto death. Even if you have to lose your life, you do not deny me." Remember Asaph's dilemma in Psalm chapter 73, verses 1 and 2, when he says in verse 2, "But as for me, my feet..." There's the feet. "My feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He looked around here. He is trying to serve God faithfully and he don't have money don't know where his next meal's coming from. He's being persecuted. And yet here's these wicked people who just kind of flown it in God's face, and yet they've got riches and they've got health and they seem to be living long lives and dying in peace with their family around them. And Asaph said, that just isn't right. And he said, thinking about that almost made me leave the Lord. But then in verse 17 he said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Then I understood. Yeah, they've got it good here, but what about eternity? What about their end? And so don't let the prosperity of the wicked and the persecution and the suffering of the faithful deter you from continuing to serve the Lord. Because in the end, it's all going to matter. Look at it from the eternal perspective rather than from the worldly perspective. That's the key. The Apostle Paul did that. Talked in the last couple of verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about how he didn't look at the things that he saw, always mulling over and bringing himself down about the persecutions and the stonings and the whippings and the shipwrecks and all these things he saw. I don't sit around and torture myself thinking about that. When I get by myself, I forget about that and I meditate on the invisible. I look at the prize. I think about what it's all for. And he would say, that's what keeps me going. That's what helps me to be faithful. And doing that allowed him to write this near the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:6. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Talking about his death. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Look at here. I have kept the faith. That's the idea. Keeping our feet from stumbling. Staying with the word of the Lord. Finally, Paul says. And sometimes when I read this, I think Paul's saying, finally. Finally. Is that the way we view it? Finally. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. A lot of things we can learn from Pete. In fact, I think there's going to be a sequel to this lesson because there's so many other good lessons we can learn. But here's some I want us to take home this morning. Lessons from feet. Reverence in God's presence. I don't care what the world is doing and the religions of the world are doing. We need to reverence God and respect Him in the worship services. Speaking words other than the Lord's. We ought not do that. Desiring to sin, we ought to turn away from sin and not let our feet be swift to go out to the next sinful offering of the world. Humble service. The Lord washed His apostles' feet to illustrate humble service. Respecting preachers. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. Protecting our good influence, lest we be given opportunity for the world to trod us underfoot. And then faithfulness. Remaining faithful to the Lord. Making sure our feet do not stumble from the path of the Lord's ways. Let's pray.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.